Oh, hey, I'm so glad that you found us. My name's Michael, and I get to be the pastor at Shepherd's Community United Methodist Church in Lakeland, Florida. You're listening to the It's Better When You're Here podcast, where every week we upload the messages that are preached at our church every Sunday. We hope by listening to this, you feel safe, heard, and loved by the God that created you. We hope this message makes an impact in your life. If listening to this makes a difference, reach out to us and connect with us either on social media or on our website, shepherdsumc.com. All right, here's the message. Friends, Sandra came up to give announcements, made a joke that it wasn't about me because, you know, I got ordained last month and there's a lot of parties. Thank you guys for celebrating me so well. But I do just want to acknowledge in the United Methodist Church, the first Sunday of the month of July is the first Sunday the pastors start here. So 4 years ago, we all met together. The carpet looked different, and there was a pounding of the pastor where you all brought a pound of, I say you all, some of you, because a lot of you have been here in the infilling years, and we were welcomed by this church 4 years ago today. So thank you guys so much for welcoming my family and I. It's so great to be a part of a church family where my wife and my daughter also feel so welcomed and so loved, and I get to be your pastor through all the missteps and successes, all the space in between. You guys have loved us very, very well. So thank you, and here's to the next 45 years. I'm talking to you, Bishop, if you're watching. Yeah, I don't want to go nowhere. Okay, so hey, friends, we're starting a new series called, it's not really called anything, but we're looking at the book of John. We as a church family, we are reading through the Gospel of John together. Let me acknowledge something. Tom, who has this Sunday off, made this graphic and then said, "Don't you like it? It looks like you." And I said, "No, I don't like it." Makes it seem like I made my coworker make a graphic that looks like me, at least from the neck down, right? Yeah. Right? And I said, "Whatever you do, Tom, don't put it in the graphic that everyone sees." Well, here we are. He's not even here, so I can't even yell at him. So anyways, hopefully you will enjoy it now, because you'll never see it again, is my hope. Anyways, so the Gospel of John, we're starting this series where, as a family, we're going to be reading together through the Gospel of John. If you go to our website, you can see that there's a reading plan for the Gospel of John. Every day has a reading. They're bite-sized little readings that are easy for you to read if you've got an extra 5 minutes. If you don't have an extra 5 minutes, change something. You know, just give yourself a little bit of a gap to read through this gospel together. The reason why we're reading this together is because I think it's important for us as a church family to have the same mindset, the same view. The Gospel of John is written in such a way that it's a little bit more like a comic book than any other gospel. If you read the Gospel of Matthew, it's a lovely newspaper. This event happened, then this event happened, then this event happened, and then that's it. That's the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Mark was written by a bunch of people that thought, hey, we might as well want to write some of this stuff down, even though Jesus is coming back any second now. And the Gospel of Luke has a lot of detail, like a lot of detail. Like if you've ever read Tolkien, you know, that man would take 35 pages to explain the shine coming off of a pond, right? We love it, and Luke is a lot like that, but sometimes we're just trying to get the main story, right? Well, the Gospel of John is there to tell us just the story so that we can tell the story to others. I don't know about you, but I kind of stopped watching the Marvel movies. Every time I would go in, I'd be like, who is that? I felt like my mom. You know, you're watching a movie and a new character shows up. Who's that? Well, I'm watching the movie with you, Mom. I don't know. You know, this sort of space where the new characters keep showing up in Marvel movies. But the Gospel of John is really written like one of those first few Marvel movies where you're explained who the people are and why they are, why they're there, why they matter. The story of Jesus is told in this gospel in a way that reminds us that the gospel was always meant to be shared. The story of Jesus exists in the gospels so that we can tell it to other people, not just so that we can keep it to ourselves. As we read the gospel together, let's never forget that this story needs to be told. People need to hear about Jesus. Yes, it does seem like everyone knows about Jesus. You know, everyone has heard the story, heard the tale, and that's true. But I believe more than ever, people need to be told about Jesus in a way that looks like we believe it. People need to hear about Jesus in such a way that they can tell that it matters to us. Today, our passage shows us what it means to tell the story of God with eternal importance. Not just telling the story because it's a good story to tell, which it is, but telling the story in such a way that it matters for all eternity. The thing I'm going to say a lot today, the first thing you can write in your bulletin, or if you want to take digital notes, again, you can go to our website and put it in there. It's this: Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. How will we prepare the way? When I realized that this was the thing that I wanted to say a lot today, the thing that I'll be repeating over and over again, I wondered, will people start saying it just like if when someone starts saying the Pledge of Allegiance? Or if someone just says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thou." You know, the sort of response that we have. You've heard this before, right, friends? In our communion liturgy, every single day, we declare a mystery. We say this thing that we don't really know the answer to. That Christ has died, Christ rose again, and then Christ will come again someday. We don't understand what that means or when that will happen, but we know that it matters. And I grew up in a church where we heard about Christ returning only 52 Sundays a year. Every Sunday evening, we'd hear like, "Hey, he's coming back. He's coming back. Don't buy green bananas. Jesus is coming back," right? "Get ready. If you died today, do you know where you would go?" And I'm like, "I'm six. I don't know where we're going for lunch after this." Like, you know, this sort of feeling. It's not one of those sermons, okay? So if you've got a little bit of, you know, post-traumatic for that, if you were raised that way, it's not one of those. But as United Methodists, I want us to start being people that actually believe Christ is coming back, that actually believe that the way things are is not how they're meant to be. But more on that later. So our passage today comes from John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. I'm reading from the Message translation. It's a contemporary sort of retelling of the gospel. A couple biblical scholars got together and said, what would it look like if we put this into modern parlance, if we shared the story in a way that was in our common language? It's not a perfect translation, but it gives some of the heart and the oomph behind it. And I wanted to read that today. If this is your first Sunday with us, you may not know that we have this tradition that after the reader says of God's word, she'll say, "This is the word of God for us, the people of God." And then everyone says, "Thanks be to God." And then we all say, "Woo!" So just be ready for that. All right, hear the word of the Lord. "The word became flesh and blood and moved in the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. John pointed to him and called, 'This is the one I told you was coming after me, but in fact was ahead of me. He has always been ahead of me, has always had the first word.' We all live off his generous abundance, gift after gift after gift. We got the basics from Moses, and then this exuberant giving and receiving. This endless knowing and understanding, all this came through Jesus the Messiah. No one has ever seen God, not so much as a glimpse. This one-of-a-kind God expression who exists at the very heart of the Father has made as plain as day. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God." So we see in this passage this story of Jesus showing up. This is very much the Peter Parker got bit by a spider sort of moment where things are different, things are changing, and it matters to all of us. There are a couple of Greek words that I want to share with you that can make you feel very smart, and I hope it does because you are, to help us understand where this came from. I use this passage, use the Message translation, because I really love this phrase that God moved into the neighborhood. There's this, you'd be amazed at how many church things exist, but there's this service that churches can pay into, which we do, that anytime someone moves into the neighborhood, they get a card from us. And the back says, "Moving boxes is hard, finding a church isn't." I didn't come up with that, but I thought it was nice. And it has a little information about who we are. And I don't know if you've noticed, but Lakeland is growing. Amen. And every single month, around 50 or 60 families get a postcard from us. And that's only 1 mile from where we are. If you move into a new house 1 mile from our building right here, you get a card from us. And those people are moving into the neighborhood. How many of you, show of hands, in the last 5 years moved to a new house? Yeah. We had some friends just move into a new house, and we got them a candle. that said, congrats on your new house. Find the water shut off. Find the breaker box. Don't forget to change your address. Clean the dryer lint, you know, that sort of thing. When you move into a house, it's a whole thing. It's a big to-do. I feel like I'm still changing addresses on subscriptions because we moved 4 years ago. But in this passage, God moved into the neighborhood. And here comes our first Greek word. You ready? It's this. Eskenosin. God eskenosin'd. Eskenosin is a Greek word that means to pick up a tent and to bring into a new space. Why do the Greeks have a word for that? I don't know. But God eskenosin'd into the neighborhood. If you read the Old Testament, you see a story of a God that lived in a tent. The people of Israel never really had a place to live, and so they had to keep moving. They were unhoused, and so they had a tent for God. That's where God would live. And in this passage, in the Gospel of John, we're told God picked up God's tent and moved into the neighborhood. God brought his tabernacle here among us. It brings me to one of my first points that I want you to hear. If God has moved into the neighborhood, we better be good neighbors. Amen? God has eskenosin'd into our neighborhood. Shouldn't we look at the neighborhood around us and think, oh, God's my neighbor. I should probably be a good neighbor. If we believe the Gospel of John, which I think all of us do, at least we're trying to, we believe that God eskenosin'd to Shepherd Road. We believe that God eskenosin'd right into Chelsea Oaks and is paying that HOA, right? Yeah, amen. Yeah, God is eskenosing into our neighborhoods. We should be good neighbors. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. How will we prepare the way? So this is the big story. The first few verses in the Gospel of John tell us the whole story of the Gospel, of the Bible, of God interacting with humanity. The other Greek word that I want to tell you is that we see that the word became flesh and blood. We saw that, right? The word here for the word, stay with me, is the Greek word logos. Everyone say logos. 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 If you spell that in English, it's L-O-G-O or logo. You say it differently to signal that you know a little bit of Greek. But logos. So a logo is a thing that you see that means another thing. If you see that Nike swoosh, it means not only are your shoes tight and uncomfortable, they're also expensive, right? If you see a red can with a big swirly C, you just see, I like to drink my calories, right? I mean, that's what you see, right? That's what gets communicated. If you see a green mermaid with two tails, you just like, I like to spend $9 on coffee, right? It's those things that communicate. Now, if you see a cross and a flame, you know that it's a United Methodist Church or a Church of God in Christ or like five other different denominations. There's no trademark wars, apparently, when it comes to infringement, right? If you talk to an African United Methodist, they will tell you that the cross and the flame is something that means a lot to them. We as United Methodists here in the United States, we care about our cross and flame. We care enough about it to make a big old metal one and put it right in the front yard, right? But in the African United Methodist Church, the cross and the flame for many people growing up meant this is a place where I can get medicine. This is a place where I can get an education. This is a place where I can get a meal. Our bishop right now is in Sierra Leone. And the UN worked with United Methodist churches because as they said, at the end of every dirt trail is a village and a United Methodist Church. And so when it came time to provide healthcare for people, it was the United Methodist Church that was the vessel for that. Like we have post offices everywhere. Apparently in Sierra Leone, it's a cross and a flame. Those logos mean something to us. They communicate something very deeply. It means the real story of who or what a thing is. And that is how we're introduced to the hero of Jesus in this story. The logos of God came and dwelt among us, and it was Jesus. So it also brings in the backstory, brings in the whole story. It shows who God is and why God is around. Friends, please never forget that God has been chasing us down since Eden. Since the very first moment that Adam and Eve drew breath, God has been in pursuit of all of humanity. God is chasing us down, and that is why the Logos came in flesh and blood and dwelt among us, moved into the neighborhood, took on flesh and blood. Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. How will we prepare the way? So in this passage, we hear from a guy named John. Ironically, it's not the John that the book is named after. There's a lot of Johns in the Bible. Deal with it. Sorry, guys. This is John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer. And this John set the stage. John told the story, and ultimately, John pointed people to Jesus. When we read this passage, we see that John is constantly living in such a way that he's preparing the way. John is preparing the way for Jesus as we prepare for major holidays. The way that this year is going, it's going to be Advent before we know it, right, friends? And that's a season where we're preparing for Christmas. We're getting the decorations down, we're doing our shopping, we're reading the Advent study, or at least telling the pastor that we are, and we're preparing our hearts for it, we're getting ready. And John is preparing the way for the Messiah, is setting it up, is living in such a way, friends, living in such a way so that people are ready to hear about Jesus. I want you to know that you might be the only Bible that some people read. John understood this. John understood that he might be the only thing that'll get someone ready to hear from Jesus. You might be the only Bible that people read, because they're not going to crack open a book. They're going to see it in your life. If you can live in such a way like John did, where you set the stage, you prepare, and you point towards Jesus, you might actually be the Bible that someone reads. I wonder what kind of Bible they're reading when they look at your life. I wonder what kind of Bible they're reading when they look at my life. John lived in such a way that people followed Jesus. How can we live in the same way? You see, because Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again, how are we preparing the way? I love this passage in John chapter 5, verse 35. It says this: John was a burning and shining lamp, and at least for a while, you were willing to celebrate in his light. This one time I became moderately internet famous because I was on a show called Tosh.0. I wish it was a different show. If you've never heard of it, that's great. Don't Google it. It's a long story, but I'll tell it as quickly as I can. I was in youth ministry for 10 years, and one of the things that we would do, you know, Sandra talked about poker chips at church, is we would basically have kids do over-under on videos. Like, how many Sour Patch Kids can my coworker, my boss, fit into her mouth? It was a lot. She almost choked. How many clothespins can Michael put on his face? 81. I had a bigger beard and a much bigger face. Someone that helps make Tosh.0 found the video and put it on this cable news, cable show. Great! I mean, look at that face. That was a lot of face. I'm glad I'm taking better care of myself. Found this video and put it on Comedy Central. And I didn't have cable, not to brag or anything, but I got 1,000 text messages saying, "You're on Tosh.0. And I was like, "Oh no, what happened? This is terrible news." And he made fun of me, which was great. I was very happy about that. So I was on Tosh.0, but then that episode would then repeat and be shown in syndication. And so every like quarter, I would get a text message or a Facebook message from someone that I went to high school with and said, "Oh my gosh, I just saw you on Tosh.0. I'd be like, "Yeah, I know. It's always nice to meet a fan." And I wonder, you know, when I die, what will my tombstone say? "Here lies a big old face that got 81 clothespins on it. You know, Michael LeBlanc." Will that be my legacy? It'd be fine. I'd be okay with that. John's legacy was a lamp that burned and shined and allowed people to dance. Thing is, friends, you want me at your wedding. I am a good time at a wedding. It doesn't matter if it's dry or not. Your pastor will literally strain the tendons of his knees trying to break it down for you. If Shout is played by the Isley Brothers, look out. I will embarrass myself, but I will feel no embarrassment. I love to dance. Am I good? No. Am I confident? Yeah. The thing about dancing is that it allows us to move something from within us out through our appendages, through our body. We move in such a way because of the joy that we have. I love this passage. I love this passage because it says, John lived in such a way that you couldn't help but move a little bit, right? That you couldn't help but dance. You couldn't help but sing. You couldn't help but celebrate and dance. Do people want to celebrate in your light? John lived a life so vibrant that he was a torch that people danced in, that people moved in. When we shine so others can dance, we prepare the way for Jesus. When you live in a way, this sounds so simple, when you live in a way that you help make people happy, you prepare the way. Now, ultimately, we do need to point towards Jesus. We can't just be friendly people. I think sometimes, especially this might be the sin of the United Methodist Church, one of them, is that we just try to be nice and then hope things get different. The thing is, we do need to point towards Jesus, but we got to start somewhere, right, friends? We got to start with this beautiful spiritual act, which is to be a friendly person, to shine our light in such a way that what we put on our tombstone is not, he was on Tosh.0 once, but rather, he shined a light. And people were able to celebrate in it. Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. How will you prepare the way? Christ will come again. So what does this mean? Some Christians use Christ returning as a sales pitch. That's what I grew up in. You know, our pastor would see something on the news and he would say, oh, that's it. Christ is coming back. And did you see the stock market or the global political climate or what the president said? Christ will be returning at some point. Change your heart, convert your soul, like it is time. And that's not what the Bible tells us. That's not why Christ returning is something that we care about as a church. But then also, there was a study done recently in the United Methodist Church in the mainline denominations that a lot of Christians have stopped believing Christ will return. They don't believe that Christ returned. They say the liturgy, and I guess they cross their fingers or something. They don't believe Christ is returning. And so, as always, we need to find a middle way between those two extremes. We need to know that Christ is going to return and that when Christ returns, the world around us will change. That the way Christ returns is through a triumphal reentry and also through all of us. That as we prepare the way, Christ returns. Because when Christ returns, he will stay in the neighborhood. He will eskenosin and put down a foundation. He will put in a change of address form. He will eskenosin in such a way that it's no longer a tent, but it's a firm foundation that never leaves. Christ will become a neighbor that is going to be there for all eternity. When Christ returns, our world will change. There won't be war. There won't be hunger. There won't be thirst. There won't be separation. There won't be any of these things that we see that cause all this immense suffering. And we are the ones, friends, we are the ones that are called to prepare the way. There are two empty lots in my neighborhood, and they're not empty anymore. One has a new house getting built, and so I get to hear the sound of construction 28 hours a day. It's really nice, 5 days a week. And the music is getting louder, and the house is looking more beautiful. And don't worry, the lot directly next to my house will start getting built on in the next month. So if I look like I haven't slept in the next couple of months, that's why. That's why. But the thing about when you see a home being built, you see dirt being pulled out and concrete getting put in. You see the frames going up. You see the block getting laid down. You see that these people, this home is going to be there for a very long time. The LeBlancs live in a house that this year it turned 100 years old. It has stood up to a lot of things, including so many termites. Luckily, it's framed in cedar, which is a thing they don't do anymore. That house is going to hopefully outlive me. We see these things that are going to exist in our world for a long, long time, and yet the church sometimes forgets that that is what God's ultimate plan for creation is, for God to eschinosen into our lives and never leave. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. How will you prepare the way? So we're going to have to live like John. John lived on the edge of society. If you read more stories about John the Baptist, you'll see that he wore camel hair, ate locusts, and drank honey. We don't have to do that. You can still have donuts and coffee. There's really great cookies in the back. You could still do those things, but John lived on the edge of society. Later on, you'll see that John moved from one location to another in Palestine because there was more water in the second location. John lived in such a way, kind of like the movie Jaws, we're going to need a bigger boat. John saw the need for the kingdom of God to come, that he said, we're going to need more water. So he went to a place with more water. That's how he lived. That's how this church has been a church. You know, we saw that there was a need in Highland City and we filled that need. This church saw that there was a need down on Shepherd Road and we came, and that's why we're here. We saw the need. We've gone to it. We have to keep living that way, just like John. Living as John will require us to shine as brightly as we can. Living as John will require us to point to Christ for our how and our why. It'll be the only Bible that some people read. And so we're going to have to say that when we are kind, when we are generous, when we are caring, when we shine brightly, we have to point to Christ. You'll see, or you've already read along the reading plan, this passage that says, Christ must become greater and I must become lesser. That was John saying that. Near the end of his life, he said, I must become lesser so that Christ can shine more brightly. This week, how can we allow Christ to shine brighter than us? Because Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. How will you prepare the way? So I've got two action points for you this week. The first one, extremely simple. I want you to read John every day. I want you to find our reading plan, join us along. If you follow us on social media, Facebook or Instagram or TikTok, you can find some videos of me explaining what the different passages are, so you can join us in that way. And I want you to read it every day. Like I said, give yourself 5 minutes and experience God's grace through Scripture. And then the second one is I want you to live as if Christ is returning. Point other people to his light. I want you to live in such a way that you really believe that Christ is returning and point other people towards his light. Because Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. How will we prepare the way? Let's pray together. All right, friends, I hope you heard something in today's message that made an impact in your life, helped you know that you're loved by God, and inspired you to do something about the gospel that is offered to you. Now receive this blessing as you go. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.